Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Awesome, awesome. Go ahead and have a seat. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and so if you could please pull out your Bible, chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We have ushers that will come by and give you one, and if you do not have one personally, we would love for you to have that one and take it home with you so that you could have a copy of God's Word. And that would be a gift. We've got one more here in the center. While you're turning there, we want to just encourage everybody with the service that we get an opportunity to do next Sunday. As we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, next Sunday we will not be here. We'll be over at Tuacon. And so what we would love for us as a church, as a body to do, that is not just be there and celebrate, but invite people. And the greatest invitation is always going to be the personal one. And so before you leave on the West Commons area, we have a packet of invite cards. Wherever you go this week, whether it's to your neighbor's house, to your favorite restaurant, whatever, you know, pass those out and encourage people. Hey, if you're not busy on Sunday, we'd love to invite you to an Easter service for our community at Tuacon, and you can give them the card. And listen, if they come, praise the Lord. Right? If they say, get that out of my face, just say, praise the Lord, God bless you, love you, see you later. Okay? No need to get offended. It's just, you know, when the hearts are ready, we just want to be presenting the gospel to those. And what a blessing that we have, right? Amen. So whether you're on social media, go to our Facebook page, Instagram, share that page with other people that you know, and then, of course, pick up the invite cards. And then normally we would have a triumphal message for us this morning, being that it is the Sunday before the resurrection. But because we've been out, because I've been out quite a bit, I don't want to separate our books and then 3 weeks later get back into the book of Mark. And so, but what I would like to do is invite you, if you would like to know, we have a book in our bookstore. And it's entitled 8 Days with God and Man. And it's the Palm Sunday triumphal entry all the way to Jesus' resurrection. So each day you can pick it up, read it, short chapters. I got to be careful how I say this because somebody came up to me and said, I didn't know Dan passed away. I said, our former elder, Dan Needy, he wrote this book. And so he didn't pass away. He just moved to Arizona. Okay? He just moved to Arizona. He's still alive. And so, but we would love for you to have a copy of this, and so it'll be a great journey. Just out of curiosity, show of hands, who would want a copy?
We love you.
That's not for free. You can pay for it at the bookstore. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's for you. Oh, now you got to bring the Cowboys into it. Okay, I get it. I get it. Well, listen, here we are, Mark chapter 1. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Beginning in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast and the angels ministered to him. Father, we come before you, and we do thank you for this portion of Scripture. And I just ask, God, that you would help me get out of your way, that you would become our teacher at this very moment, that as we worshiped you in song, that we worship you now in the study of your word, and that as you pour out your Spirit upon this place, upon our hearts, that we would be willing to receive your very words. So again, no distractions, Lord, just remove every concern, remove every thought, that we may focus upon what you desire to teach us this morning. So again, we surrender our hearts to you now. Fill us with more of you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as we began the Gospel of Mark, it was amazing to start this book off by seeing the author, John Mark, declare immediately some good news about Jesus Christ. And that good news is that Jesus is the Son of God. And he went on to also reveal to us that John the Baptist was the messenger that Malachi and Isaiah prophesied about. Both of them in different time period, or hundreds of years before it actually happened, they both revealed that there would be a messenger coming before the Messiah. He was called for a specific task, and that was to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord. And so not only did he reveal as John the Baptist that messenger, but now he's going to introduce to us the one that John the Baptist preached about that would come after him, the one that was greater than him. And so not only do we get an opportunity to see this short book come to life, but notice in verse 9 again, in those days it came to pass, and John the Baptist was baptizing people out in the Jordan River, and many believe that his ministry went on for months. I mean, I want you to kind of grasp this picture. Remember with me once again, between Barstow and Baker, there's this amazing revival going on. People are going out there. Hearts are being won to the Lord. They're turning away from sin and their old lifestyle to now living for the Lord. And so this amazing work is taking place. And beloved, we're seeing this happen even in our time today. You know, it's been a couple of months now that we've seen these little revivals popping up where people are gathering for Bible studies. And it started off with a college campus, whereas they just met for chapel hour that the Lord's Spirit was poured out upon them, and none of them wanted to leave, and many people were coming forward, confessing their sins and getting their hearts right with God. And so it's happening today. And that would have been a perfect place for an amen, but that's okay. New schedule, I get it. But it's happening. Hearts are being won to the Lord, even in the midst of the times that we're in, and that's exciting. And so, nice try. Nice try. But listen, this is what is happening, and sure enough, here comes Jesus, months later. And Jesus comes from Nazareth, which is in Galilee, and it's north of Jerusalem. Now, I wish I would have went back in my phone and pulled out some pictures because we were just there for you to see. And we're going to try and get a PowerPoint to share with you guys updates. But hopefully later in the studies, I'll bring up some pictures and so forth. But listen, Nazareth was a city that was not well talked about nor liked. One of the things that is interesting is that, you know, majority of the population there in Nazareth were Gentiles. And so many of the Jews looked down upon them in the same way that they looked down upon the Samaritans. And so not only were they not liked, but listen, even in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael also said these words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so again, nobody from Judea or Jerusalem would have ever thought that the Messiah would come from such a city. But yet, here comes Jesus, and the purpose of him coming was to be baptized by John. Now, he traveled some 70-plus miles to get there, but what made Jesus' baptism different than the others was this. Jesus had no need to repent. The scriptures are very clear in that he never sinned. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So we understand and know that Jesus wasn't there to confess anything. So the next question is, well, then why did Jesus get baptized? Now, what I love about the Word of God is we can find the answers in the Word of God. And even though it may not be clear here, in the Gospel of Mark, you can find the answer in the Gospel of Matthew. And so from chapter 3, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it tells us that on this day when Jesus approached John, that he actually hesitated in wanting to baptize Jesus. And I think this is understandable because, again, he had been preaching that the one who would come after him would be greater than him. And so he's all like, you know what? Let's reverse this. You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And today, sometimes that happens. You know, there's times when, I don't know why it is, but if you see a pastor doing manual labor, like sometimes people will go, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. It's like, what? Are my hands broke? What's the matter? Am I doing it wrong or what? Trying to tell me I can't do my job right? Like, we did a little remodel. I was on my knees putting carpet down. The next couple of weeks, I was out here in the East Commons area or the West Commons area, cutting up the drywall, making room for all the new iPads for the children's check-in. And my wife walked in and she's like, I figured I'd find you here. It's like, I don't mind getting my hands dirty. It's not beneath me. And I told you already this, if I'm ever going to be called anything, I would rather be called a servant. And so the reality is I can understand John hesitating and saying, you know what, this isn't right. You should be baptizing everyone here. And so not only did John hesitate, but again, when you look at the word of God, because Jesus' response actually gives us an answer. And it says in the Gospel of Matthew, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So the answer that we have and what Jesus meant by fulfilling all righteousness is that it was important for both of them, John and Jesus, to fulfill God's mission in both of their lives. Remember, God sent John to prepare the way. And the only way that John would know who Jesus was, again, in the Gospel of John, if you go back, he says it very clearly, the one who sent me told me, when I see the heavens open and the Spirit descending, that's the one I need to point everybody to. For Jesus, listen carefully, there's several reasons why he went through with this baptism. Number one is to fulfill the law. Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. And in the rest of that chapter, listen, God gave a specific tribe to do the ministry there in the tabernacle and in the temple, the tribe of Levi. You guys remember that? When a young man turned 30 is when he would begin his ministry within the temple or tabernacle. So that young man who just turned 30 would go to the temple, offer a sacrifice before he would receive the task, and then he would start serving in those areas. And so when we look at this, Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized. Not only was he 30 years old, but listen, from this point on, his public ministry would begin. And what was that ministry? What was Jesus called to do? What was his purpose in coming into this world? Listen, beloved, to die for the sins of the world. This was his calling. And so Jesus here, his baptism is actually a foreshadow or a picture, again, of his death and his resurrection. It revealed it. This is why he came. And so not only did he come to die, but all of this would take obedience on his part. His willingness to fulfill what God the Father asked him to do. And so another good reason of Jesus being baptized on this day was to confirm the ministry of John the Baptist, that it was from God. Last week when we looked at the study, we looked at both of those prophecies from Malachi and Isaiah, and then we also looked at what the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, which was John the Baptist's father. Every one of those little comments that I shared, John the Baptist fulfilled. And so now Jesus coming to him was basically saying, John the Baptist, your ministry is legit. You're not a false prophet. you're not here trying to steal any glory. You're doing exactly what God has asked you to do. And so Jesus went, and again, he was allowing all of that to happen. Another good reason Jesus allowed to be baptized that day was this: to identify himself with sinful man. We're going to see this come to life in the next few verses. But the reality is, again, Jesus came to take upon the sins of the world. He became a human being to identify, to go through the exact same temptations we do. And yet he did it for a specific reason. And so even when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that he, speaking of God, made him to be sin. Right? He didn't sin at all, but he made him to be sin. For what reason? To become a ransom for many. So one of the things that we see as John Mark lays out this baptism that Jesus came, now he tells us what exactly happened at his baptism. Notice verse 10 and 11. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here in verse 10, we see the word immediately. And what is it that John Mark wants us to understand? That this happened right away. There were no delays. We're going to see this word pop up quite a bit during these chapters. And it just, again, reveals the fast pace of this book. But the reality is as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, this is what Jesus and John saw: the skies or the heavens parting. Something split the sky open. Now, I don't know if you've ever kind of walked outside and looked at the sky. It just looks blue, right? Like there's nothing that would catch our attention. But, you know, if you've ever watched The Avengers and that one part where it just literally opens up and all of these monsters start coming out, like, I don't know if it happened like that. I have no idea. But the sky split. But then it says, instead of monsters, the Holy Spirit descended upon. And not only descend, but the Holy Spirit would remain upon Jesus. And John Mark describes it as he came down like a dove. Now this, I shared this with First Service, you know, when we changed the logo of the church. At the very beginning, many of the Calvary chapels, listen, when they had their signs, almost 100% of them had the dove. See, all of you are shaking your head. Yeah, that's right. So why'd you take it away, Pastor Jerry? Right? And that was the symbol that most of all Calvaries had. But again, reading the scriptures, he says, it descended in the form like a dove. Doesn't mean it was a dove. It's just imagery. And if you've ever seen a dove flying in the air, it's beautiful. It's elegant. It's just graceful. And so the Holy Spirit was descending upon Jesus on this day. And then in verse 11, it tells us a voice came. Now, this was not just a regular voice. It wasn't a voice from the crowd. But it said very clearly that this voice came from heaven. And what did this voice say? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this voice that came down from that opening in the sky was God himself. That on this day, God would speak up and let John and Jesus know. He confirmed two things. And what was it? Number one, Jesus, you are my Son. And I want you to think about this, because in the scriptures, when you read about Jesus' life, there's a couple of things that we know. His birth, came into this world, right? Was born in a manger, cave, city. We know those things. The next thing we know is not a good thing, but Joseph and Mary lost baby Jesus. That's not good testimony, right? They go to Jerusalem for a feast. They go with a bunch of other family, not even realizing that Jesus wasn't with them. They leave. They found out a day later that he wasn't with their people. Can you imagine that prayer? God, you remember that Messiah you gave us? He lost. Can you help us? And so they go back and they find him, and it says he was 12 years old. So now from birth to 12 years old, and it says that after that event, he went back home and he grew in favor with God and with men. And now all of a sudden, here he is 30 years old now. We don't know a whole lot about the relationship between Jesus and his Father in heaven, but I do know this. What a joy it must have been for Jesus to hear those words, "You are my son." Yeah, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. And then also to hear the words, "I am well pleased." And what was God pleased about? Again, that Jesus was willing to walk in obedience to his will, to the plans that he set out for Jesus. And beloved, God has a plan for you. And so not only does he have a plan for you, but what's important is from this point on, Jesus would literally fulfill that role of becoming that sacrificial lamb, the one who would die for the sins of the world. He would literally become that suffering servant that we find in Isaiah chapter 53. So all of this is getting ready to unfold before us. And so these are the words that, again, would have been words of affirmation, words of comfort for Jesus as he starts his public ministry, to know in his heart that I am God's son and that he is pleased with me, but then also to understand and know that the Holy Spirit has been given to him. And so as the Spirit descended upon him, the Spirit would empower him to fulfill his mission. And we're going to look at Acts 1:8 a little bit later, but that's where I'm getting this point from. The purpose of God giving us his Holy Spirit is to empower us to live for him, to put to rest that old nature and to live for him today. That God has given us his Holy Spirit, and this is powerful. Listen, you and I have the ability to say no to sin now. Amen. This is important for us to understand, because the enemy is not going to just say, "Oh, now you're a believer, I'll give up on you." He won't do that. He's actually going to come harder after you. And so we have now the power no longer to be in bondage, but Jesus set those, he broke those chains and has set us free from it. And so the other thing that the Holy Spirit has been given to us for is, again, with each person who confesses Jesus, God has a calling in your life. And if God is asking you to do something, he will enable you to do it. So this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And before we go on to the next thing, this is what I just want to share with you really briefly, because I don't want to bypass this. But if you notice this, all three persons of the Trinity are present and in perfect harmony. You know, even though the word Trinity is not in our Bible, many people get caught up in what it reveals. Because from beginning to end, the Bible reveals that there is only one God, yet three in person. He's one in being, but three in person. And all of you are looking at me like, "What?" And believe me, if I was in the audience, I'd be doing the same thing. "What?" Right? But listen, I want you to understand this. When we talk about there being one God, the scriptures again reveal there is only one true God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to see this again, even though that word Trinity is not in the Bible. But when you look at the Old Testament, listen to this. In the Old Testament, how did God reveal himself? He spoke to prophets. He spoke to men who would be his messengers. And even in the Old Testament, there were times when God took upon the appearance of an angel or a human being. God can do whatever he desires to speak to his people. In the New Testament, we know that when Jesus came into this world, he came through a virgin birth. He took upon flesh and blood. And in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it reveals that Jesus is God. Oh, yeah? Where? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, he also declared, I and the Father are one. And then when he had a heavy conversation with the religious leaders, he told them, before Abraham was, I am, taking on the very name of God, his personal name, Yahweh. This is who I am. So Jesus, all throughout the Bible of the New Testament, has declared that he is God. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, listen, beloved, Paul and Peter also made that confession of faith that the Holy Spirit is God in Acts chapter 5. So even though the Word may not be in there, all throughout God's Word, it declares one God in three persons. And I pray, if it doesn't make sense, join the crowd. Okay? It doesn't always, everything that God teaches us will not always make sense, but this is what God's called us to do, walk by faith. And if you had the ability to learn everything that God knows, then guess what? He stopped being God. And so what I want us to understand, perfect harmony, all three present, not just talked about, God the Father's voice, Jesus standing there being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. Perfect harmony. Now let's go on. After such an amazing day, notice verse 12 and 13. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now, immediately following Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness. And there's not a whole lot of detail here in the Gospel of Mark like there is in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to take this portion of verses down. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11. This is the same account, but more detailed. When you go home later this afternoon, I want to encourage you, read it. I'm going to just skim through it very quickly. But in the Gospel of Matthew, it also says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we need to understand this is speaking of Satan himself. And in order for Jesus to be able to identify with man, he would also go through this season of temptation. And this is what I need us to understand. When God said, you are my beloved son, that didn't mean he was, you know, putting his son aside so that he would avoid Satan or that he would not have to be confronted by Satan. This is my personal opinion. You can agree with it or not. But I believe this is what God was doing. This is my boy. Take your best shot. Because I know where he is and I know where he stands. And so Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and it's a time for testing, a time, again, to stand against his greatest enemy. But before Satan would show up, I want you to notice what Jesus is doing. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says he was fasting and praying for 40 days. What do I want us to understand about this? Fasting is denying of the self so that you can seek God to know what his will is for you. So in other words, as Jesus on that first day of going out into the wilderness, he wasn't just kicking back. He wasn't looking for the corn dog truck, right? You know the one we see in St. George all the time? He wasn't sunbathing or anything like that. What was he doing? He was preparing himself for the battle. He was praying and denying his flesh. You might say, well, duh, he was out in the desert. Listen, he was preparing for what was coming. And not only was he praying and seeking the Lord, But when Satan came, I want you to notice this, he came at Jesus' weakest point. I don't know about you, but I hate being alone. Do you realize the Bible says very clearly that man was not created to be alone? Some of you may enjoy being by yourself for 40 days. I don't know. But I hate it. You know, there was one season in Marisa and I's marriage when we were out on the mission field that we were separated for, I think, 6 months. 5 months? 5 months. She came back home to help care for her parents. And I stayed in the Philippines with our girls. And God got us through that season. And now we've been married for, you know, the 33 plus years. And now she goes away for a weekend to go babysit our grandkids. And I'm all like, I'm tired of this. You need to be home, woman. You need to take care of the biggest baby, me. I can't even handle a weekend. It's like, what are you doing? I was like, what? Jesus was alone for 40 days. And in that time, he was hungry, just like any of us would be. He was physically weak. And so Satan didn't come after day one or day 20. He came after day 39. The very next day, he came. And of course, in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that Satan tempted Jesus 3 times. And this is what I want us to see. This is how he tempted him. He said these words, "If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread and eat them." You see, the devil tried to cause Jesus to doubt God's love for him and that he was literally God's son. Same way that he did convince Eve, did God really say that? Oh, that's not what he meant. You see, the reality is he was God's son. And what Satan was trying to do was tempt him with his physical needs. If you really are, and if God really loves you, then he's going to provide for you. All you have to do is pray and ask these rocks to turn into bread, and you can eat and satisfy your stomach. And yet Jesus responded with, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See, Jesus responded. He was ready for the battle, and what did he give? Scripture. The second temptation, Satan took Jesus to the highest point of the temple, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And listen, even Satan knows Scripture. He quoted it. He quoted 2 passages in the Bible, but one of them was this, "In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So what was he saying? Hey, I know the word. I know God will give his angels charge over you. And if you were to jump off, you wouldn't die because they would catch you. Your foot wouldn't even touch a stone. But that's only if you're the Son of God. So what was he tempting Jesus with? If God really loves you, he will protect you. Notice verse 10, Jesus, I could just see him chuckling a little bit. Oh, you think you know the word? Here's another one for you. It is written again, just in case you missed it the first time. Here's another scripture for you. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is how he's interacting with the enemy. Nothing but scripture. And so the third temptation, Satan took Jesus up to the highest mountain. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. So what was Satan tempting Jesus with? Easy power. No suffering. All you need to do is bow down before me and you'll have all the power. You bow down and worship me. Listen, this is all yours. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. Easy. Here, I'm giving it to you. Just bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus responded, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written," once again, pointing back to the scriptures, "you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. You see, all the three attempts and Satan failed and he fled. And not only did he flee, but then the angels came and ministered to Jesus, protecting him from the wild animals and also caring for his physical needs. And beloved, we're going to kind of stop here because there's some things that I want us to see here that are powerful that I pray we would take away from this message this morning. And that is this. If Jesus was able to walk in obedience and overcome temptation, beloved, so can we. I need you to understand this morning that the same Spirit that came upon Jesus on his baptism, the same Spirit that gave him the ability to perform all of these miracles that we're gonna discover, and it is the same Spirit that rose him from the dead. Listen, any person who puts their faith in the finished work of the cross, every believer has that same Spirit dwelling in you. Amen. That is a huge blessing. God's purpose, once again, in giving us his Holy Spirit is to empower us, to help us live a life that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, I need you to understand, listen, I'm not saying that every single person who doesn't believe is walking in a way that is unpleasing to the Lord. There are some good people out there who just don't know Jesus. And here's the sadder truth. There's some good people who are going to go to hell. I want us to understand that this portion of Scripture is important because there is no way possible that you and I will ever be able to live for the Lord apart from the gifting of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Gospel of John, it says very clearly that he is going to be with us and then in us to empower us to be a good witness and again, to be able to testify to who Jesus is. You know, before we left on the trip to Israel, we gathered here on a Monday morning at about 3:30 in the morning. And I gave a short devotion. And I challenged everybody. As Jesus walked around the Sea of Galilee, he invited people to come and see who he was. And my encouragement to them was, what a blessing we get to go and see. That we're going to get to travel throughout Israel. We're going to get to travel through all the different areas that are in our Bible. Open it up. Read the scriptures. That was before we even landed in Israel. 12 days of touring. We end up at the Golgotha. We end up at the Garden Tomb. And my last encouragement was, now that we have come to see, now the challenge is go and tell. You see, God's given us his Holy Spirit so that we will now be his representatives to go out and tell people who don't know who he is, to be a good witness, to testify to his goodness and love. And I have no problem saying this. I can guarantee that with a room this size, with this many people, has God been good to you? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Do you have something good to say about who Jesus is?
Yes.
Are you doing it? That was a little weak. He's given us his Holy Spirit to testify to who he is. It's not our own message. We're just messengers like John the Baptist. Just prepare people to meet Jesus. Just help people be prepared for when Jesus comes. The next thing that God has given us his Spirit, and that is, again, to live out God's very word, to actually walk in obedience just like Jesus did, to turn away from sin. And this is what we need to understand. And like I mentioned before, we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to face the enemy's tactics. And this is what we need to understand. Temptation is not a sin. Do you guys understand that? Yep. Let me give you an example. If this fist represents sin, and this open hand here represents our life, now that we're following the Lord and we've committed to live for him, walk in obedience, fulfill the calling that he has in our life, this is what is going to happen. Just because you said, I'm a believer now, this, you know, Satan's not going to go, oh man, I guess I got to give up. No, he's going to take this, and this is what he's going to do to you. He's going to come at you. and he's going to blindside you. He's going to cause things to happen in your life. And when it does, it's not a sin. He's just tempting you. So when does it become a sin? When you do this and you hold on to it. That's when it becomes a sin. This is what Jesus has given us the ability to do. Keep your hand open. That no matter how hard he hits you, that you can stand because of the power of God's Holy Spirit that is within you. You see, God's given us his Spirit. What else has he given us? Access to pray. Access to call upon his name at any time, at any place. Another amazing opportunity while we were in Israel to hear another pastor give some words of encouragement to Marisa and I. And he actually talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, isn't it interesting that when Jesus went there with his disciples on the night that he would be betrayed, 8 of them stood at one part of the garden. 3 of them went in with Jesus, and the counsel, the encouragement that Jesus gave to the 3 was this: watch and pray. Now, I want you to notice this. Throughout the night, Jesus came to them 3 times. Wake up, watch, and pray. Why did Jesus want them praying? Because he said it very clearly. The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Notice the outcome. Jesus prayed all night, and he faced the cross. He didn't back down from it. He didn't run from it. He fulfilled God's will through what? Praying. And he was very real. He said it very clearly. Not my will. Good Friday's message theme. Not my will, but your will be done. That happened through prayer. What happened with the disciples? They were sleeping. And when trouble came, what did they do? They fled. They ran. They weren't prepared for the battle. You want to be prepared for the hits that you're going to get from the enemy? Beloved, we need to be on our knees praying. We need to grow in prayer. The next thing that God has given us, again, when those temptations come, is his word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that we have a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it is the word of God. Listen, beloved, listen carefully. It is the word of God that we will be able to use to fight against the temptations that we face. It is the word of God that will bring conviction into our hearts and encourage us to turn the other way. It is the word of God that God wants our hearts to be filled with, so that way when we do bear fruit, we bear good fruit. But it's only going to happen when we're taken in of God. And believe me, whether you believe it or not, every day you and I are taking in something. And it's either going to be good or bad. And so, beloved, this is what I want to say today. God set us up for victory. Amen. Because everything that Jesus did, from fulfilling God's will, walking in obedience, to overcoming temptation, that is available to you and to me. And what an amazing blessing that we have, that God would know we would need the help and he would provide it. Because there is nothing, there's no more excuses for us as to why we cannot walk with him. He's given us everything. Now here's one other last blessing. When we talk about God giving us his Holy Spirit, here's the blessing. Do you realize that you can pray for that every day? It's not just a one-time deal. That you and I have the amazing blessing of asking God every day when we wake up to empty us of ourselves and to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Now, some people say it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people say it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some people say it's fire from heaven. Hey, I don't care what you call it. You just need it. I need it, right? Because I don't want to try ever walking with the Lord in my flesh according to my own ability, because it's never going to happen. But we have the amazing ability to tap into that true source of strength. And I'm not going to go back to my old Pac-Man theology here, for those of you who remember that. But it's so true. We have an amazing source of power available to us. And the reason why sometimes we fail, the reason why we sometimes fall back into our old sin, is because we're not tapping into what God has given to us. And if this is you this morning, right now, just know you don't have to stay there. That you and I have the capability of being refilled with the Spirit and leaving this place empowered and ready to face whatever the enemy brings. Let him do it. Bring it. Just don't grab hold of it. And it is the Holy Spirit that will keep us from closing the fist and embracing our sins the way we used to. Beloved, God has set us up for victory. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day and for giving us the ability to see, Lord, that we can walk in a way, in a manner that is pleasing to you, just like Jesus. I want to thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. And I want to thank you for the way that you have clearly given us a demonstration through your word that we have victory today because of what you did. And it is my heart's desire, along with everybody within this church, to see more and more hearts living for the Lord. And I pray that today, that as you're here, maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you never really fully understood how can a person walk with God. Well, I hope and pray that today you heard very clearly that it's possible. But it starts first with surrendering your heart. It starts first by confessing your sins before God. And as you confess and believe in what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible is very clear that whoever does believe in what Jesus did and the reason why he died on the cross, again, he became that sacrificial lamb. That when you believe that he died and rose again on the third day, the Bible says you will be set free from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid that penalty for us all. And when you make that confession, that is when we receive God's Holy Spirit. He will dwell within us and teach us and lead us into all truth. He will empower us to learn how to live for Jesus. And so if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I just want to give you an opportunity to get your heart right with God. While everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to invite you to raise your hand if you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I want to receive Jesus today. I want to walk out of here knowing that I've been forgiven of my sins, that Jesus paid that penalty for me, and I can now live a life that is pleasing to you. And if this is you, again, just please raise your hand so that I can see it and lead you in prayer. I see your hand here in the center to my left, over in the back to my left. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? I want to encourage you, if God is ministering to your heart and we're seeing him move right now, his Holy Spirit is working on the hearts of people. And if this is you, I want to encourage you, don't fight it. It's him demonstrating himself to you that he's real and he loves you. One more minute. Father, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised. And now I want to talk to us as family. As everyone's heads are still bowed, maybe you today, maybe you're dry. Maybe today you've acknowledged that God has brought conviction upon your heart that you're not tapping into his Holy Spirit. And again, what we've learned today is that we can pray at any time and ask the Lord to fill you, to empower you to live for him. Maybe right now your life is just being turned radically upside down. Maybe you're doubting God's provision. Maybe you're doubting God's protection. Maybe you're doubting that this gift of life is for you. The same way that the enemy has tempted Jesus, he's tempting all of us. But remember how Jesus responded, and it said very clearly, it is written, God's promise that if you love him and you follow him, no one will be able to snatch you out of his hand. So as family, if there's anybody here that is saying, Pastor, I just need more of Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want God's Spirit to be upon me. I want to leave this place filled with his Spirit and be a good witness for him. If this is you, I want to encourage you, slip up your hand, that I would be honored to pray for you. Praise the Lord. I see your hands here in the front. I see your hands in the back. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, you see the hands that are going up, and I just pray right now that you would, for those brothers and sisters, fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. Pour out upon them, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and reveal to them, Lord, your plans and your purpose. And in those times, Lord, of weakness, that you would fill them, that you would be their strength, that you would help them to overcome the temptations and the doubt and anything that the Lord, that the enemy may be bringing their way. God, may they have such an amazing demonstration of faith. God, give them more of you. Grant them that prayer. Fill them and use them for your glory. And for those who have a desire to get their heart right with God, I want to encourage you right now, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? I believe by faith that Jesus died and he rose again on the third day. I believe by faith that Jesus died for my sins. And through his death, I can be at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life? And from this day forward, help me live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.